This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I'm right in the middle, if you're joining us, I'm in the middle of three or seven messages on the Feast of the Lord. This morning, I'm going to show you the Feast of First Fruits out of the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. If you're visiting with us today, we want to thank you again for being here. I am not the type of preacher or church. I know sometimes they try to get you to stand up and recognize yourself. They give you a coffee cup or a golf ball. The only thing I can give you is I feel a little bit like Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I'll do. I'll preach the Lord Jesus. And if that's not a good enough gift for you, I can't help you, beloved. All I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll give you that this morning. We've been studying the feasts of the Lord. If you'll remember, I'm going to put up on the screen, there were two other feasts before this. We started out with the Feast of Passover, and then we went straight into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third of these feasts is found in Leviticus chapter number 23 and in verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf as an you shall offer the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering. This lamb, it was supposed to be unto the Lord. Verse 13, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. A drink offering thereof shall be of wine, and the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears unto the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. This is the third feast that God tells the people of Israel to recognize. The first one was the Feast of Passover. That was to be recognized on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Abib. The very next day, on that day that followed, they were to begin the seven-day feast, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These were the two feasts, and this is the way that they went in that exact order. But these all happened within one entire festival that they celebrated. And they overlapped this and called this whole time the Feast of Passover. Now, the 14th day, they celebrated the Passover. The 15th day, they celebrated unleavened bread. On the 17th day of that same week, or the same month, within that same week, they began celebrating what was called the wave offering, or the Feast of the First Fruits. What that was is a time whenever they would bring a certain sheaf from a certain crop that had come. Now, I'm going to put something up on the screen. Now, you're not going to have time to write it down, but you may want to get your phone out and take a picture of it, because it is something that will help you in order to understand the way that these festivals fall. Because the way that the festivals fall is they coordinated to a certain season of the year. And the season coordinated with the festival, and the festival coordinated with the certain crop. Let me put it up there. In the spring of the year, it was Passover time. During the Passover time, that was the time when the harvest of the barley came in. Then they would come back, they would go home, they would work in their fields, and then they would come back at the end of the summer. And they would celebrate what was known, that was 50 days later, what was known as the Feast of Pentecost. During the Feast of Pentecost, they would have what was known as the Wheat festival or the wheat harvest. They would go back home, and then at the end of the fall time, what we're in today in Israel, the seasons are just a hair different because of the length of days. They would celebrate at the end of the fall time, they would celebrate the 7-day festival known as the Feast of Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. During that time, they would bring with them a first fruit of the olive trees or the fruit trees. So that's what you need to understand. Now, I know you're kindly thinking, now, how am I going to gather all that? You don't have to remember not near a bit of that except for the first thing where it says that during this festival of Passover, which is where we are, they would bring and have barley. Barley is the thing that they would bring whenever they came before. And this is what they would do. Now, I've got a picture of barley that I want to put up on the screen. This is what barley was. Barley was planted in the early part of the spring in Israel, and it was reaped at the end of the spring. It was a fast plant that would grow like wildfire. Barley would grow. Now, I don't have any barley, and so I'm just going to make some. I'm a gathering what looks like barley. Not near this bit grows in Israel, but you know what? We'll just hang with it here. This is going to be my barley today. They got that in there hard. Great God. This is our barley. What they would do is when they would plant the seed, whenever they would put the seed in the ground, that first fruit that would come up out of the ground, they would gather that barley into a bundle, and they called it a sheaf. And when they gathered that sheaf, they had one job to do with that sheaf. They would take that barley sheaf and they would take it to the temple in Jerusalem. And on the 17th day of the month, they would go up to the temple steps and they would take, this is going to get south and it's going to go south in a hurry. I can already feel this in my bones. This is not going to go like I'm hoping it's going to go. All right, so I'm just going to go ahead and give you the preface warning that this may get ugly before it gets pretty. So everybody is on the same page this morning. And so they would take it, and as they would go up to the temple, they would bring with them a lamb. And they would take the lamb to the altar, and they would shed the blood of the lamb. And as the blood of the lamb was being poured out on the altar, they would take the first fruits and they would raise it up. And they would wave it before the Lord. And it was called a wave offering. And this is how they praised the Lord. Are you ready? They praised the Lord by lifting their hands and with the blood of the Lamb upon the altar. God said, I want you to start out your year and start out your season by waving your hands before me and with the blood of the Lamb of God. Brothers and sisters, that is what God desires from every one of us. You cannot praise the Lord without uplifted hands and without the blood of the Lamb of God shed upon the doorpost of your soul. And so they would wave that. And as they were waving that barley, now you've got to use your imagination that these yellow petunias, daisies, or two, whatever these things are, you've got to use your imagination that these are barley. I got to get something that looks a little more like barley. I can't lift that one. That weighs 80 pounds. We'll take it. This has got rocks in it. Lord have mercy. What are we doing at this church? There we go. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. They would take that barley and they would wave it before the Lord. They had to realize as they were waving it, remember, every one of the feasts had three messages. It had a past message, it had a present message, and it had a future message. Every aspect of it, they were telling a story as they were waving it. And it was three parts to that story. Number one, the first part of that, when they would wave that, this is what they were saying. The Lord has given us this seed. You do realize that every good gift gift and every perfect gift, it comes from above. And as they were waving that, they were saying, we're not the ones that made this come up out of the ground. It was God that gave us this fruit, and it is God that can take it away. Number two, the second message not was just that God has given, but number two, the seed has arisen. They were saying the seed that we put in the ground that was dead in the ground, it has risen up 3 days after the Passover. And they were saying that the seed has arisen up. The third thing they were saying, and this is a big one, honey, that I'm going to come back to. The third thing they were saying as they would wave that wave offering before God, they were saying, this is just a little bit of the rest of it that's coming. The old timer said it like this. They said, there's more where that came from. Those are the three messages. And I got 5 points. I'm going to do my best to get through point one. But if I can get to point three, four, and five, we may have us an old-fashioned Pentecostal time in the house of God this morning. Number one, the first lesson of the wave or the first fruits, it is pointing us. Remember, it had three messages, pointing to what God did, pointing to what God is doing, and pointing to what God wanted to do. What was the future message of this wave offering? What was the future message of this feast of first fruits? Number one, it was pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what day this feast took place on. It took place on the 17th day of the month of Habib. It took place 3 days after the Passover. And if the Passover is pointing us to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened 3 days after Jesus Christ was put into the grave of Joseph of Arimathea? This is what happened. He came up out of that grave and he was the wave offering of God to the entire world. You don't believe me? Let me give you some verses. Acts chapter number 23 or chapter number 26, verse number 23. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 26, 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. Notice what Paul said. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? The first fruits of them that slept. Here is what you've got to understand. Do you remember what that season was that they celebrated at Passover? What is that harvest? It was the barley harvest. Remember what we've got in our imagination class? We've got the barley in the hand. There were two things that were pleasant about barley that were not so about wheat and they were not so about olives. Two things, let me give them to you right quick. Number one, barley was a drought resistant fruit. It did not matter how much it rained, and it didn't matter how little it rained. It could be as dry as a bone, or it could be as wet as a flood. But barley would always come up out of the ground in Israel. Can I tell you something? It didn't matter how sinful the land was, and it didn't matter how holy the land was. Christ couldn't get any holier, and he could not have 1 ounce of sin in him. He is drought resistant. There was nothing the devil could do to stop him. It was nothing the demons could do to stop him. It was nothing the Baptists could do to stop him. On that third resurrection morning, honey, God got him up out of that grave and he took him and he waved him before the world as God's wave offering. He is the first fruits of them that slept. The second thing about barley, do you know what they called barley? They called barley the poor man's bread because it came up first, and that is what poor people would go out into the field and they could gather. They could gather barley. Do you remember what it said about Sister Ruth and Sister Naomi? That they came back to Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. Do you know what kind of field she was snooping out in the fields of Boaz? She was in his barley fields. And she got a whole case full of that barley. Barley is a poor man's bread. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't just a savior for the smart man, but he's the savior of the dumb man. He's not just just the Savior of the rich man. He's the Savior of the poor man. He's not just the Savior of the good man. He's the Savior of the bad man. And Jesus Christ got up out of that grave and was resurrected. And way before the entire world, He's God's first fruits of them that slept. The second picture of this that God is trying to show you and I, it's not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the resurrection of the children of God. The resurrection of the children of God. Remember what I said just a second ago? Whenever they would wave the first fruits, you know what they were telling the world? There's more where that came from. Y'all remember on that movie, my daddy took me to see Home Alone when I was just a little boy. You remember when old, that was Home Alone 2, old Kevin McAllister got up there at the what's that big hotel? Huh? The Plaza Hotel. Yeah, it was a Plaza Hotel. He got up there and he had his daddy's credit card and had his daddy's cash. And he got up there and he had that gum. The guy came to get his tip and he handed gum to him. And this is what he said. He said, now don't spend it all in one place. He said, there's more where that came from. That guy was absolutely insulted. The next day he came back, brought his bathing suits to him or whatever, boxer shorts, whatever it was. And he brought them to him. And he said, "Don't." He said, would you like a tip? And the guy pulled that gum and he said, no, I still have my tip from yesterday. That's when he pulled out of his pocket that wad of $100 bills. He said, fine, no tip for you. Here's what that man didn't realize. There was a whole lot more where that gum came from. That is exactly what happened when Jesus Christ got up out of that grave. The world needed to know that He was not going to be the very first one that resurrected out of that grave. Let me give you some Bible on this. Here's what you've got to understand, that the Bible is replete and it is full of typology. Now I want to watch something and I want to show you something right quick. Remember how many harvests I said there were? How many were there, class? There were three. You got the spring harvest, got the summer harvest, and you've got the fall harvest. Let's put that back up there, Kim, so they can look at that. You got the spring harvest, which was the barley harvest. You've got the summer harvest, which was the wheat harvest, and you've got the fall harvest, which was the olive or the fruit harvest. Now, here's what you've got to understand. Whenever the barley harvest came, you know what it was saying? There's a whole lot more where this came from. This is not the first resurrection. This is not the first rising from the ground. There's going to be a whole lot more. How many more? According to that right there, how many more resurrections are there going to be? If Jesus' resurrection happened at the barley harvest, how many more resurrections are there going to be? Let me give you some symbolism in the Bible. Kim, I've got another one, and it's called the typology of the harvest. If the barley harvest was a type of the Christ's resurrection, then the wheat harvest is a type of the church's resurrection. Now remember what the Word of God said. Jesus said, He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers out into His field. For the fields are white, ready to harvest. What turns white when it's ready to harvest? That's wheat. Wheat turns white when it's ready to harvest. You say, what is the next resurrection on the season of God's harvesting calendar? It is the resurrection of the church of Jesus Christ. When the first fruits were waved back in the spring, it was God telling the world, I've got another harvest that is on its way. I got another harvest that's about to come after this one. You say, when is that one going to happen? Let me give you some scripture if I can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 15, 16, and 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Can I tell you what it meant when they waved that first fruit? It was them saying, there's more where that came from. You say, where's the rest of that? I'm telling you, honey, God got up out of that grave. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected out of Joseph of Arimathea's grave. And one day, every blood bought, blood washed, spirit baptized, spirit sealed child of the living God is going to get up out of that grave when the trumpet sounds. And here's what we're going to do, honey. We're going to go through the sky and we're going to wave our flyers and we're going to wave our weed all the way home. Glory! Bless Ladies and gentlemen, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take it easy on those. Number three, there's a third picture that is symbolic in those feasts of first fruit. Number three, it was the visibility of praise. Whenever they would come to the tabernacle, whenever they would come to the temple, them waving their offering before the Lord, it was their way of letting the world know whose God they really served. It was their way of letting the world know, I'm on Yahweh's side. They didn't want anybody to ever doubt who gave them the first fruits of that. They didn't want anybody to ever wonder where it is that this came from. They were to be God's messenger, and they were to be God's vessel, that He is the real God of heaven. Let me just stop and park my Baptist boat in the Pentecostal pond of your soul. Can I tell you what the problem in this old-fashioned church and the new wave church of today? We have got this problem. We are so blessed ashamed of the God that birthed us and the God that saved us. We don't care that He bled and died. We don't care that He did this for us. All we care about is what brother so-and-so, or what the person down the word, what that thing. I don't give a flip what they think about me. They didn't die for me. You say you act crazy. You act off of your mind. No, my friend, I know I got hooked up to another world. I know which citizenship, what side of the river my citizenship's on. And when I come into the sanctuary, I don't want anybody to ever doubt whose side I'm on. I want, when I lift up my hands in the sanctuary, I want them to know that God is the giver of life to me. When I lift up my hands in the sanctuary, when that choir lifts up their hands in the sanctuary, when those people out there lift up their hands in the sanctuary, we want people to know we agree with what they're saying. We agree with the Word of God. We love the God that saved us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being ashamed of the God that saved my soul. I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. It's His blood on my soul. It's His blood on my life. It's His blood in my heart. I'm riding down the road and we get so nervous and we get so ashamed when they put that music on the iTunes or iPod or whatever you have today, and they put that on there, and we're riding down the road and we start tapping that wheel, start tapping them thumbs, start going, and next thing we know we're kindly bobbing back and forth, and the next thing we know we kindly are doing this number right here, eyes open of course, and we're just kindly going like this riding down the road, and the next thing we know, our foot's a-tapping. And the next thing we know, our elbow's a-tapping. And the next thing we know, it's kindly rising up on the inside of us. And then we get to going, and we start singing. And we don't care who's around. We're just riding down the road, going as fast as we can. But then we pull up to that blessed stoplight, and we get this something inside of us. It says, they're watching you. And as soon as we turn and realize somebody's watching us, we stop doing it. We want to act sane. Number one, can I just go ahead and address something in your poor, pitiful little soul? They already think you're crazy. You may as well keep the train going on down the line. Let me address something to this side of the audience. They don't know you. They're never going to see you again. And what they are wondering is, what made them so happy? I've got to get me a little bit of that. Ladies and gentlemen, let us be the type of people that will be willing to lift up our hands in the sanctuary and lift up our hands and say, we're not ashamed to glorify and praise the God that saved us. You say, that makes me nervous. I'll tell you why it makes you nervous. All you've got to do is do one of these every now and again. Just kind of get it up right there. And then once you feel a little bit more, you raise it up to your shoulder level. And then when you see somebody, I'm not asking you to do it by yourself. I'm telling you when the other saints of God get to doing it, and then lift it up to your ear level. And then next time you feel it, lift it up past your hair. And the next thing you know, honey, you'll be lifting up so high, your arms will be flailing in the air and you'll be waving your hands, and that is the offering of the first fruits, the wave offering of the God of heaven. He said, I want my people to praise me. Let me give you two verses. Psalm 134, verse number 2. Watch what David said. David said, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, lest you think it's just in the Old Testament. Brother Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The fourth thing that is so important that God wants us to learn from the Feast of First Fruit, number four, and I do recommend that there'll be some crickets come in the room right here, but that'll be okay. It's the importance of giving God the first. It is the importance of giving God the first. The first fruits were exactly that. The first thing that came up out of the ground belonged to God. The first barley loaf, it belonged to God, and it was to be laid in the temple as an offering to God. Now, I'm going to go ahead and I will address the proverbial elephant in the room. I know preachers and I know people on TV. They are hung up on money and all they want is your money. Can I go ahead and say something? I don't have a private jet and my car's paid off. Okay, I paid on it for 5 years like the rest of you people have to pay on your cars for 5 years, and I paid on it myself. I didn't come for your money, all right? I don't want your money. I don't give a flip about your money. I don't have private jets. I'm wearing the same underwear I've been wearing for 5 years. I washed them, of course, but they're clean. Let's go ahead and address all that. I've had this suit for 5 years. I ain't going to have much longer. I'm getting a little fat, but it's okay. I've had this suit. So let's go ahead and address the monkey in the room, right? We good on that? Okay. Let me explain to you, everything that is first in the Bible belonged to God. The first child belonged to God. Let me show you in Exodus chapter number 13, verse number 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth up the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Fruit belonged to the Lord. Anything that came up out of the ground, the first fruit was to be given to God. The first money belonged to God. Let me give you Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Listen to me. The very first of everything you have, not just money, your time, not just time, your energy. That's why I'm a huge proponent. If you're strong in the morning, give your morning to God. If you're good at night, Lord God, you people that stay, I had people that came over to my house on Friday night. Now, I am a proverbial 9:30 in the bed, 4 o'clock up in the morning. Thank you, Chad. God bless you, son. I appreciate that. You people that can last all night, there's something wrong with you. Oh, Heath and Shane came over. Corey and Presley came over after Ella's birthday party. I invited everybody, but they're the only two that took me up on it. And 12:30, Presley and Corey finally left. Can I say something? Get this to your family. I can only do so many of these. I'm sitting on my couch and I don't, I mean, I'm, I just, you know, I sit real normal, but I'm doing this number. My kids, they look, I had Mason laying in the floor. He finally got up. He said, I'm done. Ella, she's gone. 1 o'clock, they're still going strong. 2 o'clock, still going strong. I finally stood up and said, y'all got to go. Got to go, Joe. But you know what? If you're strongest at the nighttime hour, that's what you need to give to God. I'm going to tell you something. People always ask me, and Preacher Kanoy, I'll borrow a line from Brother Kanoy. People always say, should I tithe before tax or after tax? And Preacher Kanoy used to say, do you want God to bless you before tax or after tax? The first of everything. You want to bring a curse upon your family? Take what belongs to God in anything. God gives you a child. You don't give that child to the Lord. Watch God bring a curse upon your family. You take that finances. You take that time. You say, I can't afford to. You can't afford not to. You give God what belongs to Him. Time, energy, money, whatever it is, give it to God. Can you imagine? They'd be calling for a drought in Israel as they brought that first fruit. Can you imagine them saying, I really could use that? Look, I understand things get tight. Look, I'm with you. I got you. I live in the same world you live in. I am not insulated from the problems we all have. But I promise you, we're going to go through famine with or without God. I'd rather go through it knowing I had done my part to give God. Because this is what God said, you give it to me and ye shall not lack what you need. He didn't say you always going to have what you want. God never said that. And those preachers that tell you that are lying through their ever-loving golden teeth. They are liars. But God did say, I'd take care of my own. The fifth thing, let me give this to you right quickly. And this is one that God put in my soul, and I pray it's going to help somebody this morning. The fifth thing that the Feast of First Fruit taught was the importance of faith when you pray. Now watch this. When they brought the wave offering to God, this is what they were saying. They were saying, Lord, I am testifying to the world that you are going to give me more than this right here. Where is it? It hadn't come up out of the ground yet, but I know there's more. How can you say God's going to give more? Because He told me He was. This is a sign of the first fruits. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. How many times has God answered our prayer? God given us, and I can walk through people, I can show people in this room, God's answered your prayers, God's helped you, God's strengthened you, and it builds up and builds up. And the first calamity that comes our way, why does it deplete the bank account of our faith? I'm talking about God answers prayer, God answers prayer, God answers prayer. Boom! No faith. God wanted them to know, you can trust me to send the harvest because of what you hold in your hand. There are more answered prayers in this room right here. People that I have personally prayed for, people that I have personally went and ministered to, people in this room that have walked and talked, I've dealt with you, I've talked to you, I've prayed with you, and I've seen God answer your prayers. Why are you still doubting that God is able? And then it rises up inside of us, and then we get these... How many of you love it when you try to outsmart God? Oh my, I've tried that more times than not. I love making little lines like this to God. God, I know you're able, but I just don't know if it's your will. God, I know you're able, but I just don't know if you're willing to do it. How many times have we tried to fool God with our little catchy phrases? Let me put a verse in your soul. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is why God gives you the first fruit of what He's... That's why God's giving you that little nugget of answered prayer. So that you will believe Him for something greater, for His glory. You say, but what if God is not willing? I've got a verse for you. You ready? Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And all things. What does all mean in Greek? What's all mean in Greek, class? It means all. I can't tell you how many people have come up and said, I just don't know if it's God's will for me to have a baby. I said, are you married? I need to laugh about that. I said, are you married? I said, God said it is a noble thing to desire to have a family. Ask Him for it. But I don't know if it's His will. All means all. You say, what if I can't have a baby? There are babies everywhere that need a mama and a daddy to adopt them. And do not let the devil discourage you because you got a child through a paper. Listen, I've talked to a lot of women that went through birth. And I'm pretty sure they'd rather be in your boat than you in their boat when it comes to the pain, gore, and nasty level. Doesn't matter. God answers prayer His own way. What does all mean? All means. Now that if it ended there, we would be happy, wouldn't we? But notice what He said next. And all things whatsoever. God's people, I'm ever more convinced of this, if I can bear my heart for 30 seconds. I'm ever more convinced of this, that the way that God is going to separate the real church of Christ in our day and the false church of Christ in our day is through supernatural answers of prayer. I'm not talking about these big waves of money. No. I'm talking about people being healed. I'm talking about people being changed. I'm talking about drunks getting sober like that. I'm talking about people getting out of drug houses like that. I'm talking about people that were gangbangers. I'm talking about gang leaders that become preachers of the gospel. I'm talking about young men that had their life entirely set and God stampeding them in their bedroom and showing them the power of Christ and sending them in a way. I'm telling you right now, what's going to separate the true church of Jesus Christ in our day from the false church is going to be the supernatural moving of the Holy Ghost through the people of God praying. Mark my word, you're going to have people that are going to rise up and they're going to say, God healed me. I don't know how, I can't explain it, but God healed me. You're going to have people rise up and they're going to say, I was on my way to do this and God called me to preach. I heard the Lord, He called me. There's going to be stories in this church and in churches around here, the true church of Christ. There are going to be women that say, I was about ready to walk out and God told me not to. There are going to be men that say, God, I was about to leave, but Christ wouldn't let me. It'll be the supernatural. But what you've got to understand is that that fruit was all started by some little mother in a back room somewhere, waving her faith to God. Waving her faith to God, saying, God, that boy's getting ready to leave. She's waving that faith to God, saying, God, I know You can do it. Those people that are off of those bar stools and those people, they don't just get off of those. Some little grandmother, some little daddy is in his back room, waving their faith before God as a first fruit. I don't know who you are today and I don't know why you've come, but God wants you to know He's still alive. He's still real. He's still on the throne and He's still listening to your prayers. Do not throw in the towel on God.